This morning, I hope you are all doing well today, as well, I guess, as could be expected under the current situation in our world. Today is a day that quite a bit more people than usual would be gathering together, perhaps dressed in their nicest clothing or often colorful clothing, as today is Easter Sunday, and for many who profess a form of religion, today may have been one of the handful of days in which they would gather at some sort of church service or religious service. And yet, here we are, having gone just a couple of weeks now with being unable to do so, unable to gather together, and we can see how hard it is. We can see how difficult it is. You know, I could not imagine only gathering with the brethren a handful of times in a year. You know, I was talking with Patsy the other day, and she even mentioned it. She's missing seeing everyone, and I know you are as well. I know we are all missing seeing one another, and hopefully this current predicament our nation and world finds itself in will resolve sooner rather than later, so that we can get back together with one another again. But today, again, this is a day that much of our religious world will celebrate the resurrection of Christ. But we know that, you know, when we think about the resurrection of Christ, you know, we're not just to celebrate this just at one point, on one arbitrary day out of the year that has been chosen by man. We know that we commemorate, we celebrate the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ each first day of the week. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're celebrating His death. But when we look at 1 Corinthians 11, we also see that we're acknowledging that He yet lives now, that He has been risen from the grave, that He is coming again. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23, says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same manner, He also took the cup, which after the supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes," right? If we are, notice that last verse there, verse 26. We are proclaiming His death till He comes. And if we are proclaiming the Lord's death till He comes, that means we are acknowledging in our partaking of this that we are acknowledging and proclaiming that He yet lives and will come again, right? He is not dead. He is not dead and remaining in the grave. He lives and He is coming again. This truth, this is also, you know, this is not something that just we recognize on the first day of the week either, right? We're recognizing that He will come again, that He was raised and will come again. But this truth, that He was raised, the resurrection of Christ, this is one of the fundamental truths upon which we build our faith. Right? Does that make sense? Right? The truth that Christ did not remain in the grave, the truth that He was raised and then never died again, that is one of the things that we build our entire faith upon. Because if Jesus did not rise from the grave, then none of what we have here in God's Word would matter. If everything in here was truth, but Christ did not rise from the grave, then it wouldn't matter. None of what we do would matter. Right? Jesus could have lived. He could have been an influential individual. He could have taught some very nice things. He could have helped a lot of people. But if He did not rise from the grave, then this would all be pointless. And that is, in fact, what some people believe about Jesus. We can even think about the most staunchly grounded atheists. Reasonable atheists that truly do look at the historicity of Jesus. Even the most staunch atheists cannot deny that Jesus lived. rather that a man named Jesus lived in the first century. There's just too much evidence to support the fact that in the first century, a very influential figure named Jesus lived, and he did good things. He taught nice teachings on how to live, things like that. Atheists will admit that, but they will draw the line declaring that he was but a man. But the things that he did, right, the miraculous things he performed, the who he was, as the Bible professes, as the Son of God, and of course the resurrection, these are things that go beyond what they are willing to believe. And yet it is upon these very things that we build our faith. We build our faith upon the fact that Jesus is the Son of God who came in the flesh, that he did die on the cross for our sins, and that he did rise again. Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to note several things that the Apostle Paul says, inspired by the Spirit, the things the Apostle Paul says regarding just how integral the resurrection of Christ is to the faith that we hold. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 1, says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which I also received, in which you stand, by which you are all, which also you are saved, if you hold fast the words which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And then look at verse 3. "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures." Right? Notice here the importance that is placed not only upon his death, not only upon the death that Christ died, but also upon his resurrection. This is what Paul preached to them. This is what Paul received. This is what by which we are saved, holding fast to these words, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, according to that which was prophesied of old in the Old Testament. These things were pointed forward. You know, we can think of many of those places where the Old Testament scriptures prophesy of the death of Christ. We could reference any number of them. We could consider Psalm 22, a couple of the more familiar ones. We're going to look at a couple of them. Psalm 22, right? "My strength," starting in verse 15, "my strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of the death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all of my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothes they cast lot." Right? We have these references, these prophecies, prophetic words pointing forward to the death that Christ died on the cross. The most familiar that people are going to be going to know is probably Isaiah 53, right? Isaiah 53, the first few verses, "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form of comeliness, and when we saw him, there was no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgressions of my people, and he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth." We recognize these prophetic words pointing to the death of Christ on the cross. We come to the New Testament, and these things line up. They match up perfectly. Again, there are other references, many other references as well, that we could go to, but we see that that these things came to pass exactly as they were spoken of it. And this is what Paul's pointing to. He said, he's saying in 1 Corinthians, you know, these are the things we build our faith upon. These things that are spoken of according to the Scripture, that came to pass according to the Scriptures. But also consider his words there in 1 Corinthians, how he equally emphasizes the fact that Christ was raised from the dead. Right? Jesus, he could have fulfilled everything we just read in Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 and elsewhere prophesying of the death of the Messiah. Jesus could have fulfilled all of those things exactly, but if he did not rise from the grave, then he would not have been the Messiah. Go back to Isaiah 53 and consider how Isaiah 53 continues. We stopped at verse 9, look at verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Right? We've seen the very clear reference to his death. We see it even here in verse 12, right? He poured out his soul unto death. But notice in verse 10 that his days will also be prolonged, right? It's a very clear reference to the resurrection of Christ. If he poured out his soul unto death and then remained dead, obviously his days were not prolonged. But we see here a reference that his days are going to be prolonged. He's not going to remain dead. Consider the sermon that Peter delivered on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Look at what Peter would proclaim starting in verse 29 of Acts chapter 2. He says, "Men and brethren, let me speak to you freely of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet," notice that, right? Peter, being a prophet, speaking prophetically the words from God, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body according to the flesh he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witness. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out that which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. This whole section here in Acts chapter 2 is Peter dedicating this to the point that Christ was raised from the dead, right? He goes back to the Old Testament scriptures. He goes back to David speaking of the resurrected Christ. Speaking of the one that he says to them, you just killed him. You crucified him. Right, he goes to the words of David, a prophet of God. In verse 31, he speaks of Psalm 16, verse 10. For you will not leave your whole soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Peter says, we all witnessed that. Right, the fact that Christ was raised from the dead is just as foundational to our faith as Christians as Christ coming in the flesh. It's just as foundational as Christ coming in the flesh, or it's just as foundational as Christ shedding his blood on the cross for the remission of sins. And that's what Peter, something that Peter was, as he declared there, this is something that the apostles witnessed, right? Paul mentioned, you could turn back to 1 Corinthians 15, Paul also mentioned this idea that this was not some small event that nobody knew, that they're just making up, right? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5, starting in verse 3 again, "For I delivered to you first that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. And that he is seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greatest part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all of the apostles, and then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time." He said, this is not something that was kept behind closed doors. This was not some ruse concocted by the disciples to raise themselves up, or to perpetuate a lie, right? This was something that many witnessed. And then drop down to verse 12. Paul really emphasizes the great importance of this, of the resurrection. He says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty." Do you see how profoundly important the resurrection of Christ is? If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain. Our preaching is empty. Our faith is in vain. It is all empty. Not only that, though, look how he continues in verse 15. "Yes, and we," he says, "so if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise," right? If Christ is not raised up, then we are bearing false witness against God, because we are proclaiming that God did raise him up. If Christ did not rise from the grave, then we are lying to the world about what God has done, declaring that he did something that he did not do, and that would make us no better than any other form of false teacher. But look how Paul continues, verse 16. "For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile." If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. "Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we of all men are most pitiable." This is what I mean when I say the fact that Christ, the truth that Christ was raised from the dead, that he rose again, right? This is what I mean, that this is so foundational to Christianity, right? If Christ is not raised, our faith is worthless. If Christ is not raised, then he was not the Messiah. If Christ was not raised, then we are still in our sins. If Christ was not raised, then as Paul says in verse 18, we are to be pitied for believing and perpetuating a lie. But we have the words of Paul, again, inspired by the Spirit, in verse 20, continuing. "But now Christ is risen from the dead, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also comes the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." He says Christ is risen from the dead. And because of this, because he is, even so in him we shall also be made alive. Right? This is how important the resurrection of Christ truly is to what we hold so dear. You know, Paul from here, he would go on to speak of, in 1 Corinthians 15, you go on to speak of exactly how this is going to be done, right? This resurrection of the dead, the difference between this earthly body, this earthly corruptible body, and the spiritual incorruptible body that we look forward to someday. Verses 54, starting in verse 54, 1 Corinthians 15. So when this corruptible has put on incorruptible, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, but the strength of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God who gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ was raised, death has no sting. And we can have victory through Christ. Revelation 1, verses 17 and 18. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Because Christ was raised and lives forevermore, we do not have to fear death. Christ holds the keys to death. Think about this idea that all that we hold dear in the Word of God, think about how much of it revolves around the truth of the resurrection of Christ. Right? What does the resurrection of Christ say about Jesus' divine nature? Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Christ Jesus, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. You see what Paul's saying there in Romans chapter 1? We have proof, we have confidence in Christ being the Son of God. It was declared to us that he is the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Acts 13 would declare similarly, Acts 13 and verse 29. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the tomb, but God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are witnesses to the people, and he declares to you glad tidings. And we declare to you glad tidings that promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. We mentioned the Lord's Supper earlier, right? How we use it to commemorate his death, but it also points forward to, it also emphasizes and recognizes the fact that he yet lives and is coming again, and it points forward to that. If he was not risen from the grave, then he is still there. If he was not raised from the grave, then he is still there and he is not coming again. But we know that he did rise from the grave. Think about as we saw in 1 Corinthians 15, the forgiveness of sins, right? We saw that in 1 Corinthians, right? If Christ wasn't raised, then we are still in our sins, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. Think about the connection to that, to baptism, right? What is baptism for? It is how we come into contact with the blood of Christ. It is how we have our sins washed away in the blood of Christ. If Christ didn't die, what are we doing then? What is baptism if Christ wasn't raised from the grave? Romans chapter 6, what is baptism? It is a burial into his death, yes, but what else? Romans 6 verses 3 through 5. Do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into his death. We understand that, right? We're buried with him into death, but what else? That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in a newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Right? There's that resurrection again. If Christ is not raised, then what is baptism for? What does it do for us? It would be in vain. Think about the day of judgment and the resurrection that we look forward to someday. We touched on this a little bit earlier. Paul likewise would speak of it again when he speaks in Athens, Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 29. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. you see what Paul says there in Acts 17? We look forward to this resurrection. We know the judgment is coming. We are assured of the judgment because Christ was raised from the dead. We are assured there's a day appointed by which we will all be judged because Christ was raised from the dead. And then again, the resurrection we're looking forward to. 1 Corinthians, we saw that in 1 Corinthians 15, but also in 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Christ died for us, and we are appointed to obtain salvation through him, so that someday we might live together with him. All of this, all of it, is built upon the truth that Christ was raised from the dead. And as Paul said, if it didn't happen, then our faith is all empty, right? The resurrection of Christ is not just something to be dwelt upon one day out of the year. It is a fundamental truth, one of the fundamental truths that we build our faith upon. And we need to thank God every single day for not only sending Christ to the cross to die for our sins, not only for Christ's willingness to go to the cross to die for our sins, but also for God raising him up from the dead. For if he didn't do that, if he did not rise from the grave, then all that we do, all that we believe, all that we profess and proclaim to the world would be empty. If you are hearing this lesson, and you are one who is not yet in Christ, and you do not have the hope of the resurrection, of a resurrection someday, a resurrection of life, looking forward to a day in which we will all be with Christ, that we will all live with Christ. If you have looked at Scripture and thought that it has some good things in it, some nice teachings, but all of that miraculous stuff, all of that being raised from the dead, if you've looked at that and never considered just how important that is, as we've seen today, they could not be more important. We can't just toss those things aside. Christianity is built upon these truths. And if you'd like to study these things more, we would love to sit down and study with you on how it is that you can come to be in Christ, because just picking and choosing some of the nice teachings of Christ to live by, that's not enough. There are expectations of us when we turn to the pages of Scripture, expectations for how we are to live our lives, things that we must do. To begin with, you have to hear the Word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We have to hear the Word of God. After that, we have to believe that Jesus truly is the Son of God. John chapter 8 and verse 24, therefore I said unto you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. As we saw in our lesson earlier, one of the things that displayed to us that Christ is the Son of God is that he was raised from the dead. That proves his deity. You must we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Christ, that he is the Messiah, and you must also repent of your sins. We saw that in Acts 17 and verse 30. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. There has to be a change in our life, a change in our actions. We have to then confess Christ before men, not just at one time, but throughout our lives. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33 says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And then we must be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Right? This is where we come in contact with that blood that Christ shed. And this is where we are raised up to walk in the newness of life. We can put that old life behind us, put the sin of the world behind us. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. After this, we must continue to live faithfully until death. Whenever that may be, we have to continue to live faithfully. Revelation 2 and verse 10 tells us that if we're faithful unto death, we will receive a crown of life. And if you'd like to study these things or be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, we can make that happen, and we would love to talk to you and sit down and study with you. If you've already done these things and have strayed from the truth of God, or if you, at this difficult time in our world, if you simply need the prayers of the congregation and the support of the congregation, there's no time, no reason to delay or to make it known. So if you have any need, you know how to reach out to your elders, and we would love to be there for you and help you in any way that we can. The lesson is yours.